that can be true in our own self. I have noticed what some preachers never have noticed yet. I have noticed that sometimes when I'm preaching, I just say unnecessary things. Just absolutely unnecessary. Someone said, "Why do you do that?" I don't have a clue. But I'm trying to stop it. I was encouraged by the story I heard of the big ocean tanker years ago when they were more steam-powered. And it came into dock, and one of the gigantic engines had stopped running. None of his staff could get it to run. He called in the engineers. They couldn't get it to run. He called in the designers. They couldn't get it to run. They didn't know which way to turn. Finally, someone said, "I know an old man. If you get him, he might can get it to run it." He said, "Well, get him. Cost is no, it just doesn't enter into it. Whatever we need, we pay it." So they got the old man in. He looked it over pretty carefully. Spent about 10 minutes just looking at it. Picked him up a big hammer and just hit it real hard, and it started running. Everyone was happy, thrilled, until the bill came in. $10,100. Well, they called the old man in and said, "You know, this seems to be a little exorbitant. $10,100 for hitting an engine with a hammer." He said, "Oh, no. No, it's just $100 for hitting the engine with a hammer. It's $10,000 for knowing where to hit." And I guess it would do us preachers good if we could figure out where to hit and get rid of the unnecessary stuff. Problem is that familiarity, if we're not real careful, causes us to take things for granted. Unless we work at keeping things fresh, familiarity causes us to take things for granted. If you're not careful, you'll take your spouse for granted. Yes, you will. If you're not careful, you'll take your children for granted. If you're not careful, you'll take your friends, your ministry, your opportunities, and perhaps worst of all, if we're not extremely careful, once we get familiar with the great promises of God, we start taking them for granted. And they become almost meaningless. I want you to open your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, every Bible student here is aware that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 make up the longest continual discourse on giving, on stewardship in the Bible. That's all it's about, in essence, from start to finish. Someone said, "Well, you're not going to talk about stewardship, are you?" No. Because there's a promise stuck down in the middle of all this that because we're familiar with stewardship, we just breeze it. It's an interesting promise. I want you to listen to verse 8 of chapter 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward us," or toward you, "that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You say, "Well, now, preacher, that's about stewardship." No. It's about stewardship, but that's not all it's about. You grammatically, you can't make it be all about stewardship. Let's look at it again. verse 8. And God is able to make what? All grace. Now watch. Abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. Now watch. You have all grace and every good work that far surpasses just stewardship. Goes far beyond it. We come from that verse to talk about grace. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, He giveth more grace. Grace is a wonderful subject. It's hard to go wrong when you're talking about it. But when it comes to grace in the Bible, you run into it way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, quote, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that a most wonderful thing? When you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then, after 158 mentions of grace, we come to the last verse in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:21. Listen to what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't know what you get out. I think it's just wonderful that God chose to close out His eternal word with grace. Grace is God's most wonderful gift to man. And we've got this marvelous promise here that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. So see, it's not just about money. It's not just about giving. It's just about all grace and every good work. It's an amazing, wonderful, wonderful verse. And if I understand it, then God is a fixer. And us who have been saved very long and have given it much thought are well aware that when God got us, He didn't get much. And we need fixing. We need fixing. And I'm just glad to find a verse that reminds me that God is a fixer and that He wants to fix me. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. All the way back to the back of the building, God wants to fix you. All the way to the front of the building, God wants to fix you. You say, well, I think I'm in pretty good shape. That's part of what God wants to fix. Because you're not. You know, just simply not. You're here tonight, just about ready to throw in the towel. God wants to fix you. You're here tonight, and in your own life, you're looking for a better way than the old way. God wants to fix you. You're here tonight, and your children have broke your heart, disappointed you. God wants to fix you. You're here tonight, and you failed God, and you know you have. God wants to fix you. You're here tonight, and your marriage is a mess. God wants to fix you. God is a fixer, and He wants to help us. You're here tonight, and some Christians disappointed you. God wants to fix you. It's an amazing promise. I want us to just look at it for a few moments. I'd like for you to take it home in your heart and to realize that as God asks us to grow in grace, and as God asks us to get out of the graveyard, and as God asks us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, all along the way He's saying, I'll help you do it. I'll enable you. So let's look at the promise. Right there in your verse now. And the very first thing you see, first of all, number one, is God's power. God's power. Now the verse says, and God is able. I like that. In those words, you find the answer to every question that the world cannot answer for you. God is able. Now, I'm sure you hadn't figured it out, so I want to announce to you that I am a Baptist. I am an old-fashioned, big B, all caps, bold print, underlined, quotation marks, old-fashioned Baptist. Don't plan to change. I still believe all those omnis that they first taught me about so long ago, those omnis of God. See, I believe that he is omniscient. He knows everything. Amen. That's my kind of God. Amen. Knows everything. I believe he is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Amen. Can't get away from him. Don't want to. And I believe that he is omnipotent, all-powerful. Amen. God is able. The dictionary is fun. When you get bored, you should look at it, read it sometimes. And look up words like, look in the dictionary, look up words like the word omnipotent. And most of us, before we go, we know what it means. But the way they say it, it'll say, depending on which dictionary you're looking at, when you look up omnipotent, it says almighty, all-powerful, having unlimited power and authority. And it goes on and on and on. God said, let's simplify that. God is able. Question. So what's your problem? God is able. That's God's power. And your problem is what? Need to think about it. Second thought, God's possibilities. Now, we've seen his power, but again, we're reasonable people. And so, what are the possibilities? In other words, just how far can you carry this thing that God is able? Well, notice our verse. All grace. God is able to make all grace. Nothing beyond his power. No borders on it. No limits on it. Nothing goes beyond it. Now, here's our problem. In our, quote, busy life, if we're not careful, we begin to measure everything without grace. We measure things by how much will it cost? How long will it take? How much personnel do we need? How long will it last? And before long, are you listening? We are stretched beyond our abilities and we say, I can't do this. Because we're measuring without grace. In 1978, I was the vice president of Oklahoma Baptist College in Oklahoma City. And at that time, Bill Harvey was on our staff. Some of you remember Bill Harvey, song director for the Sword of the Lord, and wrote a lot of songs. Has a song that's in a lot of the hymnals called I Want That Mountain. And he was on our staff, led the music at our church. And we were having a revival meeting. Had an evangelist there that was well known at that time. Bill was leading the singing and having a good meeting. About midway in the meeting, we got word that an evangelist friend of ours had been brought to the hospital in critical shape. He'd had a heart attack. He'd coded a time or two on the way to the hospital. They'd revived him. Was scheduled for major heart surgery the next morning. And this is before heart surgery was routine. So I knew him. Bill knew him. The evangelist knew him. So we said, let's go up there and see how he's doing and encourage him. And things were different then. It was 10 o'clock at night. We went to the hospital, just walked in, said, "Where's so-and-so?" Went up to his room, and there he was. And we began to talk to him, just trying to encourage him and be a little bit light and be a blessing to him. And he lay there and wasn't responding too much. He'd kind of try to smile every once in a while. He was conscious, aware of everything that was going on. Finally, he said, "Fellas, just stop it." He said, "I'm laying here. I died twice this afternoon. They're going to do major surgery on me in the morning. I don't know whether I'll survive that or not." And he said, "I'm very nervous about it. I'm very anxious about it." And his voice quivered a little bit, and he said, "I'm scared." And there in that hospital, 10:30 at night, Bill Harvey looked at him and said, "Oh, what? Let me sing to you." I thought, I don't think this is the time for that, but I kept my mouth shut. And there in the quietness of the hospital, Bill began to sing. You could hear it resounding down through those corridors. Nobody said a word. He began to sing, and looking at Hoyt laying there in that bed, filled with fright, he sang words like this: "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow heavy. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." Now listen to it. Listen to the song. "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And our friend Hoyt, laying there in that bed, in the same bed that he found fear, found peace because of the grace of God. He giveth more grace. And he survived the surgery and did well in the ministry for a number of years after that. Everybody's dead now but me. And I don't have it on my calendar anywhere. And your problem is what? What is it that's just beyond you? It's not beyond the grace of God. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth more grace. God's power, he is able. God's possibilities, all grace. But look thirdly at God's potential plus. God's got a plus sign on it. Look carefully at it. "And God is able to make all grace," watch now, "abound." Abound. Just not all grace, but he can make it abound. I'm not sure how to even define that. Abound. I do know this. He's more than just able. It has to mean he's more than just able. Right. I know this. It means you don't have to just get by. Right. I don't like talking to a Christian and asking them how you're doing, and they say, "Well, I'm just getting by." Why do you want to live like that? You surely don't have to. You don't have to just hold your own. That's what I don't like to hear a preacher say. "Well, we're just holding our own. We're not on earth to hold." I don't even like to sing "Hold the Fort." We're not here for that. Right. We're here to attack the very gates of hell and God is able, you see. We don't have to struggle and struggle and struggle in our own strength and in our own ability. God is able to make all grace abound. Most of the time, every once in a while, I get to thinking I'm doing pretty good spiritually every once in a while. And so I feel pretty good about it till I read the Bible. And in the Bible, there's some of the most thought-provoking stuff. You read in there sometimes, and you don't need to turn over there right now because we're just going to pass through. But over there in Matthew 22, Jesus was shutting up a group of Pharisees. They came to trick him about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they talked about this woman. Now, the law was that if a man married a woman and they died without children, and they didn't have children, then if the man had a brother, she married his brother. Well, they told this very logical story that this man came along and he married this woman came along, she married this guy and he died and he had six brothers. It's going to go to the end. She married number two and he died. She married number three and he died. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I'd been number four, five, or six, wouldn't have been no more. But all of them married her and all of them died. And those religious Pharisees who did not believe in the resurrection wanted to trick the Lord. And he said, now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? I mean, you guys believe so much in that stuff. Now, which one is she going to be? And Jesus looked at him and said, you do her not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Amen. Said, you're just a bunch of religious dummies. Well, he didn't quite say that, but that's the meaning. And the Sadducees were there. Now, the Sadducees and Pharisees never did get along. And so now these Pharisees are just tickled that God shut the Sadducees are tickled that God shut the Pharisees up. And so there's a lawyer there. Help us, Lord. And the lawyer came to Jesus. And he was commended and said, you've done good. You've really done good. And Lord, I have a question. What is the great commandment? Now, understand, I'm feeling pretty good about myself till I get here. What is the great commandment? And you know what it was, don't you? Jesus answered him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And I have to say, Lord, I don't know if I love you that way or not. I want to, but man, all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, that's my all. And do I really? Now, Lord, it's easy for me to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but do I really? And it bothered me that I would be that disappointed in my devotional life. And it seemed as though the question came to my mind, well, why do you love God at all? Pretty good question. And you better be careful or you'll give the wrong answer. Especially if you're proud. The Bible specifies it. We love him because he first loved us. And I said, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. That's right. See, God loved us when we wasn't loving at all. And it seemed like he was just saying, look, why don't you just do what you can do? Trust me for the rest of it. Well, that really helped me with something else because a long time ago, I read that verse over there where it said, quote, perfect love casteth out fear. And I thought, well, boy, that's good, but I know my love's not perfect. My love is up and down. Don't sit there like you don't know. I mean, when Wanda's treating me really good, my love goes way up. The first time she crosses the wrong line, my love goes down. Oh, I know none of you are like that. So I said, well, now, I don't have perfect love. How does that verse help me? And then that verse from the silent eternities said, hey, dummy, it's not about your love. It's the perfect love of God that casteth out fear. And that helped me a whole lot. And we need to realize that some things are just kind of beyond us, and he first loved us, and what he's saying now is that he'll make his grace abound toward us so that we can love him like we ought to. It is a potential plus. But I want you to note fourthly, and this one is where it gets down toward where the rubber meets the road. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Not toward the church, not towards religiosity, but toward you. You who are hurting tonight. You who wish you could but can't tonight. All of you, you see. When God gives you something, it's not one of those scattergun things like our preaching gets sometime. No, it's very personal, you see. Toward you, once again, all the way to the back. Towards you in the middle and on either side. Toward us up here at the front, you see. Those in the nurseries, wherever they might be. You, listen, you who came with great need in your heart tonight that you won't tell anybody about. It's towards you. You who came by just kind of check things out tonight. Towards you. It's an amazing thing, you see. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Some of you, perhaps, facing things you've never had to face before. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And if you live long enough, I can promise you, you are going to face things you have never faced before. You're going to face things that you prayed, dear Lord, I just think I'd do well on any situation if you won't let this happen. And then, as life is, this happens. You've never considered it. You've never thought about it. His promise is towards you. To those of you who are sick and tired and sick and tired of being sick and tired, the promise is toward you, your family problem, your financial problem, your health problem, your spiritual problem. You, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, young people, the promise is toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. But wait, what is God's purpose, number five? Now, we've seen his power. We recognize God is able. We've seen the possibilities, all grace. We've seen the potential plus abound. We see the people, you. But now let's see the purpose. What is God's purpose in all of this? Look at your verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you're always having all sufficiency. There's the purpose. That you are all sufficiency, that you can abound. See, God wants you to be fulfilled. God does not want you to go home tonight, lay your head on your pillow, and the circumstances of your life be such as you say to yourself, there must be more to Christianity than just this. God does not want you that way. God wants you to abound, you see. He wants you to be fulfilled. You don't always have to be looking for a better church. You don't need to be looking for a better preacher. You don't always have to be looking for something new. You know, one of the saddest things that an evangelist gets into, I guess, you have a meeting booked for about a year, and you fly into the meeting, and the pastor picks you up at the airport, and the first thing out of his mouth is, you don't know where there's a good church looking for a pastor, do you? I mean, you know you're really going to have a good meeting. And I tell him, no, all the good churches have pastors. I have some other churches if you're interested, but the good ones have pastors. A preacher ought not be like that. Ought to be fulfilled. Ought to be satisfied. You shouldn't feel like you've not had the opportunity to reach your full potential. You have had the opportunity. Maybe like so many of us, you missed it a little bit. God is able. God is able. Maybe you've slipped up and you've kind of let your marriage slide. I mean, that familiarity slipped in. God's able to renew all of that. God is able. He wants you to fulfill your potential so he can fulfill his potential through you. There's so many of our folks who are a detriment. So many of our folks do more damage to the church than all the lost world can do put together. God doesn't want us like that. You know, he wants you to fulfill his potential. And you can't go by your feelings. You can't go by your moods or what you think. You just get hold of God and claim his promise of all sufficiency. Would his promise be good, do you think? We need to claim it. That's his purpose, that we have all sufficiency. But then I want you to see God's proposal. He makes a proposal to us. And when God makes a proposal to us, we might ought to pay attention. Look at your verse again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you're always having all sufficiency in all things. Watch careful now to his proposal, that you may abound to every good work. What a proposal. All sufficiency is given us so that we can abound to every good work. Every nursing home ministry, every college ministry, every bus ministry, every Sunday school teacher ministry, every nursery worker ministry, every usher ministry. Boy, these ushers could use some help. Whew. Huh? Our people sit around like, well, I couldn't do that. Oh, yeah, God is able. Yeah, God is able. And God never, never invites you to do anything he doesn't enable you to do. And so when he called on you to present your body a living sacrifice, with that came an enabling for you to do that, if you would. That's his proposal, that we abound to every good work. See, all sufficiency is not what the Joy Boys on television tell you it is. It's not so you can drive a Bentley. It's not so you can have the biggest house in whatever county this is. It's not so you can have the largest salary. It's not so you can be the most well-known, you know. No, God blesses us to be a blessing to others. If there's anything a Christian ought to be, it's a blessing to other people. I mean, there's no excuse for anything less, you see. And so many have forgotten that this thing is about others. Other people. And yet God gives us sufficiency so that we can be sufficient in every good work. amazing thought. We can be loving and understanding. We can teach people that this is not the best it is. The best is yet to come. We believe that, don't we? I don't mean to upset anyone. If there's someone here that's grieving, I don't mean anything but maybe encouragement. But I don't know why we get so bent out of shape and so all up in the air about it when a Christian dies. You say, well, no. The only problem you're having is you're sorry for yourself. I'm to the point in my life that as I'm invited to preside over funerals, most of them that I'm burying are younger than I am. And I have preacher friends. I buried, a couple of years ago now, I buried a preacher friend. Matter of fact, he surrendered under my ministry many, many years ago. And I've known him all these years, and he's been very close to me, very, very close to me as an older fellow to a younger fellow. He died suddenly. Matter of fact, he was on a hunting trip. I almost thought you deserved it. And came lunchtime, he was walking back up the trail to go to the camp to eat lunch and just dropped dead, which I guess is the way to go if you're going. But they called me from Alabama, and the family called me and told me about it and wanted me to come. And matter of fact, his oldest son called, and I said, well, son, man, I mean, it just caught me. Just caught me, you know. And I said, I don't even know what to say to you. And I wasn't expecting this. And as I thought about the funeral message, you know, I thought about, well, I'm not feeling right about this because, you know, I thought I'd have his friendship for the rest of my life. I mean, I know that's presumptuous, but I didn't mean it to be, but good night. 20 years, you think you could keep them till you kicked out anyway. And I began to feel just a little resentment. At least I identified it. Why would you know, my good friend, my confidant, like a son. I didn't like the fact that resentment was coming up in my thought life. And so I said, well, I'm going to let Paul speak to that because I'm having something wrong here. And I read that familiar scripture that I've read so many times where he talked about he was in a strait betwixt two, between a rock and a hard place, whether to go and be with Christ or to stay and be with his people. And he said this little thing that helped me all the way through. He said, but to be with Christ is far better. Not better. Far better. Huh? Far better. So how in the world can I feel upset about a friend who's now far better than he's ever been in his life? Can I be upset about someone who now is really living the life? And so we need to be equipped in all sufficiency where we can speak to the world and remind them that the best is yet to come. This is not the best it gets. Smile. Every day ought to be better than the day before. And we need to understand that and realize that. Far better. God's proposal that you may abound to every good work. We were standing there in that hospital. I was looking for the guards to come, our nurse. Nobody said a word. Bill sang those words I gave you, and he just kept singing. And he sang that next verse. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. He giveth more grace when the burdens increase. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. I just don't think Christians ought to be bothered with nervous breakdowns. All uptight all the time. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And we ought to just accept the promise tonight and claim it. Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.